Good morning. It's always an honor for me to be able to come and share with you guys and address you. And I wasn't going to do this already. You guys are special to my wife and I. And you know, I was thinking last night while we were having some supper, and as Laura and I make some plans to head down south to Texas and work with Mike and Amy down there with the church, and you know, it's bittersweet, right? There's an anxious anticipation that we look forward to in Texas for building God's kingdom in the Dallas area and for the gospel message of glory to go forward from there. But it is bitter because you guys are special. So we really appreciate the time that we get to spend with you guys, the encouragement that you've been to us in our lives. You know, I got some brothers now that, Kurt, Kyle, Brandon, that, you know, I didn't have a handful of years ago. And, you know, Laura's got some sisters with Lindy and Jane and Lena, and, you know, got some stand-in parent figures sitting here in the front row too. So really appreciate you guys. Enough of that soppy stuff. I gotta get moving here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. And been having a lot of thoughts lately on you know, with this this move that Laura and I are about to embark on, and you know, if get the opportunity to preach quite a bit in Williston, and what was the message that I would like to deliver with the time that I have left to the saints in Williston. And this is one of those messages, and I think that this applies here as well. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 15, says, "Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlines he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Great God, our King, Lord, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to meet today on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper with one another. Lord, we're so thankful for the freedom that we do have in this country to come here and to do this unabided, Lord, and to not have to worry about the threats of whether we're going to be rushed or not. Lord, I'm so thankful for your body, for your saints, for your chosen ones who are here in Glendive. Lord, I ask that you be with me today, that I would speak clearly your message, Lord, that I would communicate effectively and efficiently. Lord, thank you for placing us in this time and in this place. Please be with us today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You know, ideas have consequences, and one of the things that, you know, we talk a lot about consequences, and it's always in a negative connotation. You know, if one of your kids goes and does something that you've told them not to, there's going to be some consequences that come to them. It's, you know, probably in the form of the rod of discipline. See, consequences though aren't inherently negative. Consequences in and of themselves is a result of action, result of an idea that starts. Ideas have consequences. I want to work through a little bit of stuff this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6. And, you know, nothing new, earth-shattering. It's nothing that you haven't heard before. But remind us who we are, how we're to view ourselves, the image of ourselves, how we're to view the image of God's church, His body, His saints, and then collectively how we're to view the entire body at a more bigger than a local level. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, what is this treasure that you guys are going to have to bear with me? Just as the last month or so, I can't see when I read, so I'm not real good about putting my glasses on and off yet. So, now, what is this treasure that Matthew 6 is talking about? Well, we think about treasure, right? And treasure is different things to different people. What is the treasure, though, in Matthew chapter 6? Now, I'm going to submit to you today that treasure in Matthew 6 is actually talking about each and every one of our brains. And, it's been said that the brain is the most complex 3 pounds of material that there is on the planet. This is where I'm going to insert my joke here and say that, my buddy Jacob Martin's here, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention him. So there's going to be a compliment in here somewhere, Jacob. You're just going to have to look for it a little bit. But, if we were to compare, my brain to Jacob's brain, whose is more complex? This should be pretty easy for you guys to figure out. No, I'm kidding. I appreciate Jacob and Emily, and Jacob's another guy that he's been pretty special to me for a long time. He's still pretty small, but and that's something for me to say. But what is this brain, right? The treasure is our brain, and what does that look like? We're going to stop and talk for a few minutes here about what we put into our brains versus what comes out. You guys have all seen the vase, right? Or Voss. It's big funnel up top and it kind of funnels down and it comes down smaller, right? See, this morning I want us to get this picture of this imaging that's happening, and our brains are that vase. Our brains are, we've got some conscious and some subconscious brain power. The conscious brain is the one that, when it sees something on the ground, bends over and picks it up. Our subconscious brain, it's driving my wife crazy right now because I'm walking back and forth around this podium. See, my subconscious brain, I'm not actively thinking about walking except for right now because I'm talking about it. Walking back and forth on the other side of this podium, my subconscious brain, that's a habit now. That's something that has been driven deeper than the conscious brain. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I thought it would only be fitting if our buddy David Renner and Leah Renner now, they got married yesterday, so I figured we better hit a little 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And don't so much want to talk about husbands and wives, but there is something in here that I do want to tie in. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." See, this hidden person of the heart that the Lord talks about here. See, when we're talking about our brains and we're talking about this imaging of who we are, who we see ourselves are, who we see the local brethren as, and then who we see the God's entirety of his kingdom as, there's only one way that true change starts to happen in our thinking there, and that is by it has to be driven through our conscious mind. See, people can, well, I think the term was thrown around yesterday that in regards to some the way that, you know, some hand washing was going on and whether cold water actually washes hands or not, and, you know, it was the friction that was actually cleaning the hands and stuff like that. I don't know that any of that's true, but, you know, friction. I mean, you guys know, you work with people, you work with each other, you know, you spend a lot of time together. You know, at some point, there's some friction somewhere. You know, there's a, man, you guys, I don't, who's coming up after me? Is it Kirk got the class this morning? Oh, good, I'm good. I can tell all sorts of stories then about Kyle. Well, you know, there's going to be some times when you maybe rub elbows a little wrong. You know, we were, this was probably a couple years ago. There was a fence post that, or a corner post that needed to be set once upon a time. We're in the, kind of by the corrals there, and Laura and I were up for the weekend, so I was working with Kirk and Kyle, and, you know, they put me in charge of telling them where this post should go, which is probably the first mistake. If you go up there and look, after my experience yesterday fencing with them, though, it turns out that I wasn't too far off on how straight those fence posts were. But, you know, there's a Kyle and I are on the ground, Kirk's in the tractor, and he's putting this post in the ground, and Kyle's getting irritated. You know, he reaches in that skid loader and he grabs the throttle and revs that thing way up, and Kirk looks at him and revs that thing way down, and, you know, we're going to get on each other's nerves from time to time. See, the only way to not let that affect the relationships that we have within the church is if we drive through our conscious mind into our subconscious who we are together. See, where we don't even think about it anymore because it's driven so deep. Where it's so deep within us of who we are and who we've been made to be. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." See, how does it say that there in 34b, or 34 and a half, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart"? See, the mouth and the heart say the same things. See, That treasure has to say, if it's good things, has to produce good. If it's bad, it will produce bad. There is no way to veil those things. The Lord's going to reveal those things. If we continue to drive through our conscious brains into our subconscious, our inner man will overflow with who we are. Now, I heard it put like this here somewhat recently, and or was reminded of it. You know, heard this a couple times, but, you know, dig the wells deep and operate off the excess, off the overflow. See, our brains are the same way. We have to dig the wells deep. We have to dig so deep and so consciously that it enters our subconscious. This imaging of who we are. You know, you guys know the scripture. We can go over there. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Says, for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Is it important? Is it, you know, is this imaging important of who we are, who we've been made to be? Is it important for us to think about consciously who we are? Is it important for us to think about consciously who our brethren are? Is it important to think about consciously who God's church is? You know, you guys have been around, and I'm sure that, you know, we don't have to dig real deep or name names for example's sake, but, you know, you guys know the guys that, you know, maybe kind of bounced around at a bunch of different jobs and kind of leaves and isn't any good, and, you know, slacks here, slacks there, gets fired, whatever else it is. And finally comes along this great job, right? Gets an opportunity. Well, a lot of times doesn't make it very long. Because they don't think that they can. Their image of themselves is that they're not worthy of the job. They're not worthy of the position. Let's relate this to the spiritual realm. You know, before we came into Christ, we weren't worthy of anything that Christ did. We've been in Williston. We've been working through some stuff on our Wednesday night Bible studies about, you know, kind of the gospel accounts, and specifically the early parts of the gospel accounts, and where John the Immerser's there and Jesus and all this stuff. You know. And a lot of times when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, you know, we talk about the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Do we view ourselves as worth the sacrifice that Jesus made? We're talking about imaging. How do we see ourselves? How do we see one another? There's a poem that I've used quite a bit, and I don't remember if I've used it here or not, so if I have, I apologize, but it goes like this. It says, if you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you would like to win, but you think you can't, it's almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost, for out in the world we find, success begins with a fellow's will, it's all in the state of mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but soon or late, the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. How important is the imaging? You know, how good would it be for, you know, we can take the sports world, or we could take war, or all these different examples, but how successful is an organization going to be if they go into game day, or they go into the battle and they're like, yep, we lost. No, they're beat before they even start. You know, if they go in, you know, one of the things I hate giving any sort of NDSU Bison credit from anywhere publicly, but man, they've gone and they've proven that they can win. They've gone and proven that they're good. Three different times to my Montana State Bobcats. Not that anybody's counting. Yeah, of course you guys are. Steve, I just realized I don't pray for you near enough. Having to work with these guys every day. But, you know, they don't go into the national championship game or any regular season game or playoff game thinking we're going to lose. They go in to win. See, sometimes I think within God's kingdom and God's church, there's folks that they'll go into something thinking that they're going to lose, that they don't stand a chance. We're going to take a look at some things when we close today out of Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's see what kind of chance we have. See what kind of chance that the Lord gives us. Over to Psalm chapter 127. You know, Psalm chapter 127, the first couple of verses here. I had the opportunity a couple years ago to speak at, not preach the whole wedding, but speak at my little sister's wedding. And, you know, for those of you that are familiar with our family situation and stuff, you know, my little sister really hasn't been a part of the church for a long time. And, you know, I was torn on what to go in there and preach at that wedding. You know, it'd be pretty easy for me to go in there and preach a love and respect message, and you know, it'd be pretty easy for me to go in there and give the example of Christ in the church. I decided that Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 and 2 here, says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep." Unless we are laboring for the Lord and for his kingdom, it's vanity. It's vain for us to do anything else. You know, it's vain for us to think that the Lord is going to bless us in all these different ways, unless he sees that we're a faithful servant laboring in his kingdom. You know, we're not talking about the blessings of earth. You know, it would be foolish for us to think that, you know, we're out spreading your gospel, and we're out having Bible studies, and we're out talking to people. You know, probably ought to go down and buy that that nationwide lotto or whatever it was here just recently, you know, $1.4 billion or whatever it was. Lord, I know I've been working really hard on this stuff, and because of that, you're gonna provide me with that winning lotto ticket. You're going to provide me, you know, and that's a pretty extreme case. I'm being a little bit facetious about that. You know, it'd be foolish for us to think that just because we're doing things for the Lord that he's going to provide anything in a monetary standpoint in this world. See, we're talking about the blessings of eternity. The blessings that come from being with those arm in arm that are like-minded. See, the blessings, like much like you guys have provided to my wife and I. Oh, can't do that. Those are the blessings that the Lord will provide. Those are the blessings that we will get. Now, continued success cannot come without the Lord's blessing. Now, it's vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's vain. Now, unless the Lord guards the city, now the watchman keeps awake in vain. How are we with our imaging? How are we with the image of who we are, who our brethren are, who the church is? Well, go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want to grab verse 2 here. Actually, let's back it up just a little bit and start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it's a pretty easy example here. You know, back in the, you know, computers, and our brain is essentially a computer, right? It's the most complex. You know, Steve Jobs, you know, that inventor of Apple, he came up with a pretty cool MacBook computer in the 80s and early 90s, and thing didn't compare. You know, in fact, the cell phone that most of you are holding in your pocket right here is more complex than that first computer. doesn't even compare to what the Lord's put in between our two ears. In order to renew, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, see, we have to continue to drive the message home from the conscious brain to the subconscious. We can't expect to put garbage in and get good out. Now we already talked about that, the tree, right? The produces good tree produces good fruit, bad tree produces bad fruit. See, if we're going to put garbage in, we got to expect to put that we're going to get garbage out. If we put good in, we know that we can get good out. See, that's the Lord's promise there by the continual renewing of our minds. You know, you can flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another common one here. Felt like this would be only fitting, though, as we're talking about imaging and who we are and who we see others as. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." See, the inner man, that treasure of the heart, it actually accepts words literally. You know, it accepts what we tell it. It's no wonder that the religious marketplace of the world can't get anything figured out, because they sit there and they tell each other and they tell themselves they're no good, black-hearted sinners. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 say here? That's not who we are. See, it's going to accept those words literally. So in order for us to continue to drive this message through the conscious, into the subconscious, into our hearts, we have to feed it the right message. Kirk and Kyle and I were talking yesterday a little bit about some different types of feed and whatnot. And, you know, there's this, I don't know where they're based out of, but basically they take really cheap, I don't know much about cattle, so you guys correct me later if you want, or right now, whatever. But, you know, they basically take really cheap hay, and it's not high protein content or anything like that, and they bundle it up, and they put a little molasses on it, and they cube it up, put it in cubes, and it's just really good feed. Did I pretty much get that right, Kyle? Pretty much? Okay. So, you wouldn't dare feed your cattle food that's not going to get them to a good weight to market. See, I wouldn't dare feed my family food that wouldn't sustain them. What kind of food are we feeding our inner man? What kind of food are we feeding our treasure? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse, I really just want to grab the whole chapter here, but how much time do I have? 10 o'clock? 10 o'clock? Okay. Let's back it up here, and we're actually going to begin in verse 9. And it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Right? They're out. They can't have it. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, whatever picture that we give our inner man, the consistent picture that we give our inner man, that is what's going to govern our thoughts. It's what's going to govern our futures. See, what picture are we feeding the inner man? What picture are we feeding the temple of the Holy Spirit? Go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. And, verse 23. It says, but when he, that's Moses, was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. See, Moses saw himself as the deliverer long before he ever got to that point. Long before think about Jesus. You know, 30 years of preparation for a 3.5-year ministry. You don't think that Jesus was important, that Jesus saw himself as the Savior of the world a wee bit before he got to the cross? You know, wouldn't make any sense to think that Jesus didn't see himself as the deliverer of the world just at the day as he goes carries the cross through the city and gets a crown of thorns and gets put on it. See, he drove these things through the conscious brain into the subconscious for 30 years as preparation. Well, the only way that we're able to continue to drive this message into our inner man is through continual, consistent repetition. Well, I heard a saying this week. I can't remember if one of us was talking about this weekend already in the pickup or driving around or whatever, but you know, it was not important what it was referencing, but I'll give you the same. It said, I would rather be consistently good than occasionally great. Now, the only way that you get to greatness is by being consistently good. Now, the only way that we You know, in Acts 13, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but it talks about David accomplishing his purpose in this generation. The only way that you accomplish your purpose in this generation is by being consistently good. Day after day after day after day. 30 years Jesus prepared. See, and it's actually more than that. It's active, conscious thought, minute after minute after minute after minute after minute after minute. See, we can't grow weary in these things. We have to be able to continue to drive the message home into our subconscious. This process of repetition, the images begin to stack up. Right? You don't start by building a building by, typically anyways, depending on the building. Sometimes you build the roof on the ground, you raise it up and kind of build underneath it, but you don't start by hanging windows. You start by pouring the foundation floor. You don't start, by working from the end and working backwards. No, there's a process that's involved. See, we got to stack these images up in our conscious mind. We got to dig the wells deep and let them trickle down and overflow into the subconscious. See, let them trickle in to who we've been made to be. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10. Says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. See, be diligent to make certain. Be diligent. Be diligent how we build our wells. Be diligent what we give the conscious man to let it trickle in, trickle over to the subconscious. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Ideas have consequences. wanted to work for a minute on work through some of the imaging to kind of get to this point. And let's read Jeremiah chapter 20. Beginning in verse 7. It says, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. It's really important for us to continually drive the message home of the image of who we are. It's clear here. Babylon has fallen. Babylon is no more. The Lord is with us like a dread champion. You know, one of up in Williston and being able to spend the last 10 or so years up there, and you know, really kind of eight of those with a pretty small congregation. One of the things that I've had to continually to challenge myself on is to think bigger than what I am or what we are. You know, because it'd be pretty easy for, in the early days, you know, we were meeting in Mike and Amy's basement, and there was just a handful of us, and, you know, we were oftentimes preaching in socks, and didn't seem real official, and, you know, we moved to another smaller little building, and, you know, didn't seem real official. Moved to another building, yeah, maybe seems a little more official now. You know, we moved to, in the building we're in now, and doesn't, you know, small congregation. It's been a conscious effort to not grow weary by being a quote-unquote, air quotes there for listening online, a small congregation. See, we have to think bigger than what we are. You know, we have to think bigger. In fact, isn't there the VeggieTales song, you know, Lord is bigger than the boogeyman, bigger than Godzilla and those monsters on TV? You're welcome for getting that stuck in your head for the rest of the day. We have to think big. So big. Babylon has fallen. The Lord is with us like a dread champion. I'm excited for the future of God's church in eastern Montana. From these walls, from these people sitting in this room, the gospel message of glory goes forward. From here, it goes to Dickinson. It goes to Miles City. I got my directions wrong. Goes to Dickinson. Goes to Miles City. Did I still get them wrong? Okay, all right. Goes to Baker. Goes to Sydney. See, we are so much bigger than maybe than what is perceived, sometimes even in our conscious minds. Babylon has fallen. Think back to where we started in Isaiah 59. Ideas have consequences. See, it is my belief, and it is, you know, that from this group of people, the eternity of thousands will be changed. The Lord is with you like a dread champion. Think big. Continue to drive the message deep. Dig the wells so deep and use the excess, use the overflow. I can't thank you guys enough for, you know, I don't know, this might be the last time I get to address you for a while in Glendive here. And I can't thank you guys enough for the encouragement that not only to me and my family, but to the congregation in Williston. I would ask that you guys continue to pray for us, as I know you have, and for the congregation in Williston. You know, I'm excited for the future. You know, I love the way that, you know, the conversations last till the wee hours of the morning with you guys, and thinking about things for the future. Thinking about how some things are going to get done and putting some steps in place. Continue to think big. Don't let the the world's identity of what we may seem to be our definition of ourselves. Think big.